I am going to do something a little bit different this morning, and you'll see why. Instead of me wrestling through this big list of names and places, and even if I, you know, take Ben's advice, and that is just say it with gusto like I know what I'm talking about, it's still tough. So rather than me suffer through that and you guys suffer through that, we're going to let somebody who's way better they can do it way better than I can. So I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 11 and follow along. Now, I'll be preaching as I generally do from the New American Standard. This is the New King James, but it's close enough that you should be able to follow along. And so let's be diligent to pay attention and follow along, and hopefully the tech will work. So let's give it a try.
Now the leaders of the people dwelt in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. The children of Judah: Athaiah, the son of Aziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephathiah, the son of Mahalalel, of the children of Perez and Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Calhose, the son of Haziah, the son of Adiah, the son of Joiarib, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shilonah. All the sons of Perez, who dwelt at Jerusalem, were 468 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshullam, the son of Joed, the son of Padiah, the son of Koliah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jeshiah, and after him Gabai and Salai, 928. Joel, the son of Zichri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Sinua, was second over the city. Of the priests, Jediah, the son of Joiarib, and Jacob, Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Moreah, the son of Ahitub, was the leader of the house of God. The brethren who did the work of the house were 822. And Adiah, the son of Jeroboam, the son of Pelaliah, the son of Amzai, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Malchijah, and his brethren, heads of the father's houses, were 242. And Amashai, the son of Azarel, the son of Azai, the son of Meshillamath, the son of Immer, and their brethren, mighty men of valor, were 128. Their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of one of the great men. Also of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashab, the son of Azrikam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Bunai, Shabbatai, and Jozabad, of the heads of the Levites, had the oversight of the business outside of the house of God. Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the leader who began the thanksgiving with prayer. Bakbukiah, the second among his brethren. And Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Galal, the son of Jejuthun. All the Levites in the holy city were 284. Moreover, the gatekeepers, Akkad, Talmon, and their brethren who kept the gates, were 172. And the rest of Israel, of the priests and Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel, and Zihah and Gishpa were over the Nethinim. Also the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzziah, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph. the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. For it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers, a quota day by day. Hethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's deputy in all matters concerning the people. And as for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt in Kirjath Arba and its villages, Dibon and its villages, Jekabzeel and its villages, in Jeshua, Moleda, Beth Pilat, Hazer Shul, and Beersheba and its villages, in Ziklag and Mekona and its villages, in Enrimmon, Zora, Jarmuth, Zanoa, Adullam and their villages, in Lachish and its fields, in Azekah and its villages. They dwelt from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. Also, the children of Benjamin from Geba dwelt in Michmash, Aijah, and Bethel, and their villages, in Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, in Hazar, Ramah, Gittayim, in Hadid, Zeboam, Nebaut, in Lod, Ono, and the valley of craftsmen. Some of the Judean divisions of Levites were in Benjamin.
All right, that's certainly a mouthful. You know, we've talked about this before, but I think it's important for us to continually remember this. It's one thing to say that we believe that all Scripture is inspired and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, and we get that from 2 Timothy 3:16. It's one thing to say that we believe that, but it's another thing to act like we believe it. And so one of the reasons that we're going to spend this morning looking at a chapter like Nehemiah chapter 11 is because we really believe that even in a list of names and even toward the end, a list of places, we believe that is the word of God, and therefore it needs to be handled in a way that is honoring and pleasing to him. And that's one of the reasons that we're so big on expositional preaching, you know, going book by book, just through the Bible. We're not cherry picking and just doing that which we want to preach. I have to confess to you, it was a little bit of a struggle wrestling through this chapter, but I really believe that God has a message for us in this chapter, and we want to give it the proper honor that it's due by handling it correctly. Now, we won't go through and read every bit of that because it was just read. So we're grateful there. But there are some things that we want to take away from this. And one of the important truths that we need to remember is that even though Israel and the church are distinct, you know, Israel's not the church and the church isn't Israel, God made some promises to Israel. Many of them have been fulfilled perfectly, literally. Some of them are yet to be fulfilled. And because we know the nature and character of God, we know that those promises that have yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. He just hasn't fulfilled them yet. And so God isn't finished with Israel. You can look at Romans 9, 10, and 11. God still has a plan for Israel. So the church and Israel are not the same. However, there are some things that we can see that are consistent with God's dealing with both Israel and the church. And one of those things that I want to highlight is this. The redeemed people of God. Now, keep in mind, anybody in all of history who is redeemed because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for sin in our place. Now, even though people that lived before the cross didn't know all the details that we know now, they were looking ahead to what Jesus would do. We're looking back on what Jesus did do. So all the redeemed, both testaments and now, are redeemed for a purpose. And there are many purposes and many benefits to redemption, but there's one main purpose, and that main purpose is consistent with God's main purpose behind everything that he does, and that is to glorify himself. And so it's helpful to remember that we're not saved or redeemed or delivered to do whatever we want, but we're saved to do whatever he wants. You see, before we came to salvation, before we put our trust in Jesus, everything we did was tainted by sin. And you might say, well, I have an unbelieving neighbor who's a really, really nice guy. You know, in fact, he helps me out every chance he gets. And I'm not denying that. But from God's perspective, if you reject Christ, it doesn't matter how good you seem to be according to your neighbors. If you're calling God a liar about your sin and about what Jesus did to make payment for that sin, he's not impressed with anything that you do. And I know that's a harsh reality, but that's what the Bible teaches. So before we come to saving faith, nothing we do is pleasing to God. We can't do anything that pleases him. But once we put our trust in Christ, once we are saved and redeemed, then and only then can we begin to live out our purpose. And that is to glorify God and to serve him and to serve others. And so what a beautiful privilege it is to do what we've been created to do. So again, we're not saved to do whatever we want. We're saved now to do whatever he wants. And we see an example of this in the Old Testament. When you recall Moses delivering the children of Israel from the bondage they faced in Egypt, if you'll recall what Moses did when he confronted Pharaoh, you know, he didn't say, "Pharaoh, God says, let his people go because this is real yucky and they're having a tough time." You know, although it was yucky and they were having a rough time. He didn't say, "Let them go because they want freedom for, you know, freedom's sake." But he said, "Let my people go so they may worship me in the wilderness." And then again, you have that negotiation, you know, Pharaoh, "Well, we'll let some of you go. We're not going to let all of you go." And again, that wasn't negotiable. They were all to go and they were to be delivered. They were to be set free so they could worship God in the wilderness. And that's what finally occurred. And of course, God demonstrated his great power over all the false gods of Egypt. Every one of those plagues really confronted a false god that they believed in. And God, the God of the Bible, proved to be bigger and more powerful than any of those other gods, which aren't really gods at all. So they were delivered so they could serve God, so they could worship God. We today, although we're not Israel, we are delivered so that we can serve God and serve others. And I think that is so crucial. Every redeemed person is to serve. We want to be people who are known for serving. God created us to serve him first and foremost and to serve others. And we see some beautiful treasures in this long list of names that we can really take to heart. In this list of names, there are many different people, many different families, with different responsibilities, with different abilities. And they're all being used by God. And how beautiful is that? We know that God has a purpose for us. And ours isn't to figure out which position on the team we want to be and do that. Ours is to be faithful. Whatever God has put before us, whatever God has called us to do, we want to be faithful. And the beauty of this, as we see here this morning, there are some people that we might say, "Oh, this is a really, really important position here, and this is a really small, insignificant position here." But all of these people are all here preserved in Scripture forever. I mean, that's pretty important. That's pretty amazing that God is concerned about individuals. And I admit, I sometimes wrestle through these long lists of names. But aren't you glad that God knows our names and that people are important to God? So if you'll recall now, we're dealing again with Jerusalem. The walls were destroyed. Ezra came and rebuilt the temple, but the walls were still destroyed. So Nehemiah was burdened to rebuild, and he was given permission by Artaxerxes to go and rebuild. It was accomplished. 52 days to rebuild the walls. That's incredible. I mean, it's amazing that that was accomplished. But God wasn't first and foremost concerned about a plot of dirt. Okay? He was concerned about people. And remember, the significance that Jerusalem had was that that place was to be used by God, to be a place where the world could see what it's like for people to have a relationship, a covenant relationship with the God of the universe. I mean, the God who spoke everything into existence, that big and powerful and mighty God, that God. And that's what it would look like if people had a relationship with him. It wasn't just about Israel. It wasn't just about this piece of dirt. It wasn't just about a wall and a temple. But it was about God's glory. It was about people knowing. And oftentimes Israel failed at this. And we know that sometimes we fail at being used in a way that glorifies God and lets people see the greatness of our God. Sometimes they would fail, but it was meant to draw the world to God. I mean, Israel was to be evangelistic. Israel was to live their lives in such a peculiar way. People would say, you guys are strange. I mean, all this dietary stuff and the ceremonial stuff, all this weird stuff, what in the world is going on here? And the only explanation, the only answer is God. And so these people were to live in such a way in this place, and this place was important because remember, God made a promise to Abraham, and that promise included a land, a seed, and a blessing. The seed was a big deal, right? The son of promise and a bunch of offspring from that seed. In fact, it was going to be as numerous as the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashores. Bunch of offspring. But more than that, through that lineage, there would be this special blessing. This Messiah would come and deliver people from their sins. You know, so you had this seed and this blessing, and then of course they were going to have this land to possess. But these were promises that God made to Israel. And so as we see God faithfully keeping his word, we should be compelled to be faithful to this God who is so faithful to us. And so we're going to see, again, every redeemed person is to serve the Lord. And we're going to see some different groups of people and some different roles that they have. And they're all serving and doing their part. And what a beautiful picture that is. So let's pray and ask God to help us get a handle on this text and to handle it in a way that honors and pleases him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that yes, we would be edified, that we would grow and change because of your word and your spirit working within us. But more than that, Lord, I pray that everything we do here this morning, our praying, our singing, our putting ourselves under your word, I pray that it would be honoring and pleasing to you, Lord. I pray that you would be pleased. Lord, help us to be the right kind of worshipers. And as we leave this place, I pray that we'd take your word with us and do what it says. Lord, let us serve in all of our unique capacities. You are so worthy, and it's such a privilege to serve you. So help us now as we seek to learn from your word and subject ourselves to its authority. In Jesus' name, amen. So one more thing, just to begin, we need to be very careful that we don't have too narrow a view of ministry. Oftentimes we think that ministry is, you know, what preachers get to do, vocational servants. They're in ministry. And that's true, but ministry is something that all of us are called to. And we're called to different ministries, different capacities, but we're all called to serve in some capacity. We're called to minister. And we're going to see some examples here before us in Nehemiah 11 of this principle. And so the first ministry that we're going to look at in verses 1 and 2 is really the ministry of showing up. And that seems a little strange, right? I mean, that's kind of weird. What do you mean by that? You know what? There's something to this. You know, you have to realize that these people were living outside of Jerusalem. So they had, perhaps they had farms and homes, responsibilities. You know, they built something for themselves. But in order for this to be what God wants it to be, there needed to be people in the city. And so some of them were going to have to go. And you might, again, you might think it's weird that would be a thing. Well, it was a thing. There needed to be people here. And so we're going to see, first of all, you had the civil leaders in the first part of 1A. You know, you had the ruling class, right? Those who were in leadership, and they were there. And so I think even in that, we have a great lesson, and that is that leaders should lead by example, right? Exhortation without example is hypocrisy. So it wouldn't have been okay for the leaders to say, hey, you guys go and occupy this place. You guys go and build your homes in Jerusalem, but we're going to stay out here, you know, and tend to our stuff that we already built and already created. No, they are there. They're there. But then you have a drafted tenth. Now, today we don't seek God's will by casting lots. And it seems kind of foreign to us, but it's a biblical principle. Today we have a completed Bible, and we have, if you're a believer, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So through God's word and his indwelling Holy Spirit, we can discern what God's will is for us. In those instances, they would sometimes cast these lots, and they were either a couple of stones or maybe a couple of sticks, and it would somehow give kind of a yes or a no answer. But it was God who determined what the answer was. We know one example in the book of Joshua, when they had the sin in the camp and they were trying to determine which tribe and which family and which individual was to blame. They cast lots, and it worked that way. God used that method to narrow down not just the tribe, but the family, and then the person, and we see it that way. Well, they did something similar here. They were going to tithe, as it were, not just their stuff, but even people. A tenth of the people were going to go into the land. So they cast lots, and some people were chosen. And you know what's amazing? They went. I mean, imagine what that would take. Can you imagine if somebody were to ask you to just uproot yourself and move to some ministry opportunity somewhere else to participate in another ministry? I mean, that would be a big deal. Some of you are here because of that. That's pretty incredible. You know, to leave what you know and what you've accomplished elsewhere, to be a part of what God is doing somewhere else, it's a big deal. So some of these people went. There was a tenth. Now, the text doesn't make it abundantly clear, so we're not totally sure if some of that tenth were volunteers, or if there was a whole tenth of the population that were selected, and then you also had some volunteers. We're not totally sure. It could be either, but you also have some willing volunteers in verse 2. There were some who said, I'll do it. And they blessed them for that endeavor. Sometimes we minimize the ministry of showing up, like being there, being where God wants you. That's big. And we could be faithful. We see that great example there. You know, maybe there's not a lot I feel like I can do. Boy, I could show up. Secondly, we see the ministry within the congregation, verses 3 to 24. We have this diversity in roles. There's all kinds of work to be done. There's different things that need to be accomplished. There's great order. You have, for instance, the protectors and the civic base. You see Judah and Jerusalem, verses 3 to 9. You have the Judeans. They were the valiant men. Their defining characteristic was physical strength and bravery, right? They were essential for defending the newly walled city against its neighbors. You have the Benjaminites, verses 7 to 9. These were the 928 men under the command of the civic overseers. They provided essential manpower, administrative order, daily commerce to meet the city function, right? Different people in a diversity of roles working together to accomplish something. And then next you have the spiritual workforce. That would be the priests, verses 10 to 14. You have the sanctuary workers. That would be the 822 priests who actively did the work of the house is what it's referred to in our text. And they focused on, you know, the practical execution of all that went on in the temple, the sacrifices and all of that. But then you had in verses 13 to 14, the men of valor. These were the 128 prominent priests described as mighty men of valor. These were leaders that were to be courageous defenders of the community. And then you had the facilitators of worship, the Levites. You had those that were involved. It says in verses 15 and 16, those who were involved in kind of the external administration. They did the outside work, the outside the house of God, you know, the logistics, the tithes, the building maintenance, that kind of stuff. And then you had the worship leaders, verses 17 to 18. That would be the 284 Levites whose specific calling was to lead the community in this thanksgiving and prayer. I mean, how important is that? All these different people with this diversity of abilities and gifts working together to accomplish something great for the Lord. And then you also have the security and maintenance crews. That would have been evidenced by verses 19 to 21. Some of those would include the gatekeepers of verse 19, which were the 172 men who guarded the physical entry points. I mean, that would be important. You had the temple servants, you know, those who would perform the kind of heavy labor, the daily physical labor that's required to run the temple. And then you had the specialists and the liaisons of verses 22 to 24. You had the musicians. You know, you see so much of Israel being people who sing and worship and praise God. That was something very important. And so you had these singers. Then you also had within that category, you had the political liaisons, those who would take care of the diplomatic relations between the Jewish community and the Persian Empire. You know, there we see kind of all the stuff and the working on within the congregation. And sometimes we think that that's really the only ministry that there is. Well, there's more to it than that. Because we not only have the ministry of showing up and the ministry within the congregation, but we're going to see even the ministry outside the congregation. And we'll see that in verses 25 to 36. There were some that didn't live in the city. They didn't serve within the congregation, but they were just as important. And they were listed here with all the others. Isn't it great that in God's heart, everybody's important, and he knows everybody by name, and every act of service that we render to him in faith is noticed by him, even if it's not noticed by others. So within those outside the city, outside the congregation, you have the the agriculturalists of Judah, verses 25 to 30. Those were the ones who took care of the farms and the fields and supplied the food and that type of stuff. You couldn't do all of that within the city. So that was a big, important role that they played. You had the craftsmen of Benjamin. They settled the northern towns, notably the Valley of the Craftsmen is what verse 35 says. They provided the skilled labor, the manufacturing, the trade infrastructure, that other stuff. And then you had the scattered teachers, the Levites. Now the Levites, you know, if you'll recall when the land was divided, they weren't to have a specific land that they would possess, but they were meant to have parts in all of the different land, so that they could be that influence, so that they can teach not just in the temple and deal with the temple worship, but in the community as well. I think that's a beautiful picture, and you have those that are doing that as well. I mean, isn't that interesting that you have people who are recognized for their ministry, who aren't even living inside the city, and they're not, as far as we can tell, they're not serving in the temple or within the city, but they're listed here. I mean, how important is that for people to come and be a light in the community, to serve the community, to serve in the workplace? You know, it's pretty cool. Just last week, I met a lady. I haven't met her kids yet, but there's a couple from Prescott, Arizona, who moved out to work with North Valley Bible Church. Can you imagine moving your family and going to where you know of some need, and just moving to a place where you can get plugged in to a congregation where people need help? And I don't know all of their responsibilities there, but I mean, how cool is that? I mean, there's a huge ministry there. I mean, some people don't think they can serve in a lot of different ways, but there are people that move to places where there's ministry going on, and it's huge. People that have inroads into the community because of their jobs and their careers, because their kids are going to school with other kids. I mean, what an opportunity we have, whether it's in the city or not in the city, whether it's within the congregation or outside the congregation. Each of these people had a particular ministry, and they're here forever recorded for us in God's word. You know, we have ministry opportunities, and some of them are inside this building. Some of them are on this property. Some of them are outside this place. And that's something that we need to keep in the forefront of our minds. We are free to serve. We're free to serve God, and we're free to serve each other. And there are many opportunities for service. And we need to, you know, kind of figure out where God might have us. And sometimes we start, you know, in what we might consider to be some small area, and then that opens up into a different ministry that has greater responsibility. There are a couple of sign-up sheets on the back table there. You know, if somebody wants to do something even as menial as yard work, I mean, that's a huge deal, and it's still in the works, but if you're interested in that, you can sign up there, or you could talk to Paul Dean. He's getting ready to kind of organize a schedule for that. There are people that faithfully clean the church, and most of the time you don't even know who's done that. But isn't it great? I mean, we didn't have to step over garbage to get here because people have faithfully served behind the scenes. And you know, and sometimes I'm actually a little bit envious of those who get to serve behind the scenes, because if they serve behind the scenes and it goes unnoticed here, it doesn't go unnoticed in God's heart and in God's mind, and they're going to have a reward. And again, I'm not suggesting that others won't also have reward, but they're going to have a reward different because they served you know, kind of secretly and behind the scenes, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. You know, a lot of the stuff that, I have the privilege of doing, you know, you guys get to see, you know, you get to see me standing up front and, teaching or doing this thing or that thing or the other thing. And, so there's something really cool about the, kind of behind the scenes ministry. And, there's opportunity there. There are opportunities for, you know, teaching and, leading in that capacity too. Now we're very careful with that. There's a process. You know, we want to make sure that, that we don't just let, you know, anybody do the teaching and preaching, but we do want to train people up to do that stuff. We want to be a church that, trains and equips people and doesn't hang on to them like this, but holds them like this and can actually send them out. And we've done that before. There have been some people that have been trained up through you know, Grace Bible Church, and they're serving in other places. And I pray that more and more of that would happen. But we all have some ministry. We have some opportunity to serve. And ours isn't, again, it's not ours to figure out, you know, if I got the right position on the team, or if I'm in the spotlight, or if I get to do this or I get to do that. The main issue is, am I faithful with what God has called me to do? Am I faithful with even the ministry of showing up? Am I faithful with the stuff that God has called me to do here as it relates to our church? Am I faithful with what God has called me to do in the workplace, in my neighborhood? What a privilege it is to be saved, but then to be saved for the purpose of serving God and serving others. So that we can show, similar to what Israel did, so we can show people what it's like to have a relationship with the God of the universe. I mean, I'm still blown away by that. I can't get over that. That God would save me, and he would do so at such great expense. And not just save me and salvation is the end in and of itself. No, that's just the beginning. You know, then he begins to grow me and change me and gives me the opportunity to invest in other people and to serve other people so that they too can have a relationship with the God of the universe. God's plan for us is bigger than just our salvation. God wants to use us as a demonstration. You know, or as Paul said in Ephesians, really, you know, we call it like trophies of grace, right? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing greatness, right, of his grace toward us. I mean, you know, you and I, we could tell people, hey, God is a God of grace. He is so much a God of grace, and they could say, prove it. And we could say, I am proof. I'm living, breathing, skipping, jumping, hopping, proof that God is a God of grace. Look at what I was. And in spite of who I was, Christ died for me, and he forgave me. And he's growing me and changing me to be more and more like Jesus. And he's not going to finish that process until I get to glory and we're glorified, but in this sanctification process, he continues to grow us and change us. We're not going to be sinlessly perfect, but we're able to be demonstrations of God's creative work and his grace and his love for us. Don't minimize whatever ministry God has put before you. You know, in our eyes, we sometimes think that this one's bigger than that and this one's more important than that. But there are so many things that happen, especially like right here. I mean, there's so many things that happen throughout the week to make all of this possible. There are people that pray and people that give, people that clean, people that that take care of some of the website stuff and the sound booth. And I mean, I can't even tell you all the different ways. People taking care of the kids and in the nursery, you know, different studies that go on throughout the week. There's so much that happens. There's so much going on. And I would just invite you, first of all, thank you. But if you aren't sure how to serve, I mean, that's a big part of our Christian life. You know, talk to us. We'll hopefully try to help you, you know, figure some of that out. It's incredible that God would allow us the great privilege of serving. I mean, Jesus demonstrated that. Philippians chapter 2. And he emptied himself. And he emptied himself by taking something upon himself, and that was humanity. Even though he's God, eternal God, all-powerful, he's co-eternal, co-equal with God the Father and God the Spirit. God, he's God. And he took on human flesh. And it wasn't just human flesh, but it was that of a servant. And he was obedient. Obedient to the point of death. And it wasn't just any ordinary death. It wasn't natural causes. It was the humiliating, excruciating death of a cross. Man, if our God could come and serve, then we shouldn't expect anything less from ourselves, right? What a privilege it is to serve. And God knows these people by name. They are forever preserved in Scripture for serving, and God knows your name, and he knows what you do in service, faithful service to him. He is worth it. He is so good, and it's such a privilege.